this screen. There were some of the things I just passed around yesterday. Obviously, you know, your questions and your thoughts are what's important, but maybe we would begin with these things on page 211. And so that's where we are in the studies. And it's coming to a very interesting thing about the ending of the gospel age and the Jewish age. So we're into time parallels and things that correspond in these two ages. And what is, I think, mostly focused on, my brother Russell, is the harvests or the ending of the two ages and their correspondences. So we have the first paragraph on 211, which is in this prophecy. And I think he's talking about the Romans 11, which he had started out with on the previous page. Gives an intimation of the length of the gospel age. And so we're going to try to focus on, well, what verses was he alluding to there? But let's go ahead and have that read. It's a little bit of a short paragraph in this prophecy. And so, I can say good morning to some others that have just joined us. Arlene is there also. Sister Arlene, are you open to reading this morning? Do you have a mic? Are you up and running?
Sure, I can read it.
Okay.
Go
ahead. Mm-hmm.
In this prophecy, the apostle gives an intimation of the length of the gospel age by showing that it will begin with the casting off of fleshly Israel and that it will end with their restoration to favor. Placing the statements of Paul and Peter, Romans 11:27 and Acts 3:19-21, together we learn that the time for the return of favor to Israel will be in the beginning of the times of restitution. At the second advent of our Lord, Paul says the return of favor to that people will be when God shall take away their sins, which Peter says he will do in the times of refreshing or restitution, which shall come when our Lord comes the second time, when the heavens no longer retain him.
Okay. Thank you, Starling. There is a second part of our discussion that I want to get to for sure, and that is the comparing of Romans 11 and Acts 3. But first of all, when Brother Russell begins a paragraph by saying that this prophecy gives an intimation of the length of the gospel age, showing that it begins with the casting off of fleshly Israel and the end of their restoration to favor, and ends with the restoration of their favor. So what was he pinpointing, and where would we find that kind of information in Romans 11, the casting off and later restoration of Israel? So at least this chapter is so full of good points. But what verses would attach to that comment? I see Brother Bill Facker, you have your hand up.
Well, Brother Bill, Brother Jerry, excuse me, Brother Jerry, I would say that the casting off is shown in the 15th verse. I put it in the chat there, the 15th verse of Romans 11. And from New American Standard, it says, "For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" And uh,
Okay, so that'd be the 15th verse, right?
Pardon?
Yeah, I didn't hear you say the verse. You said Romans 11, it's, but I think you...
15.
Verse 15, but, maybe I didn't hear. Yeah, verse 15, third, okay.
Rejection. But then the 25th and 26th verse shows that they will have that favor returned. And that we discussed it last week, I think. But for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And the 27th verse, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so I think those are the scriptures that we focus in, showing the casting off of Israel and then the return of favor to them.
Thank you, Brother Bill. So you've identified 15 as being cast off. And then those verses 25, 6, and 7, but particularly 26 says all Israel will be saved. So there's a return also. Anyone else sort of how to tag this interchange in Romans 11? I think that that's very helpful. Brother, Sister Robin, please.
I was just thinking about the example that was given a little bit earlier in Romans 11 of the olive tree and the branches. They were cut off. And it's a beautiful contrast speaking about that we, the Gentiles, are wild olives. Wild olive branches, and that's verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. And, you know, again, it's a beautiful contrast. The 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Bernie and I were talking about the Abrahamic covenant, you know, it's the root. And it's still there. So Israel will be, you know, later on the chapter speaks about how they will be blessed again. And then, verse 22 was speaking about the contrast between, what the judgment that's happening to Israel and the opening to the Gentiles, the promises. It says, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. That's Israel, severity, but to you, the Gentiles, God's kindness. And if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Over.
So good. Just to think about these verses, and you began there with 17 and the breaking off of branches. And like you said also in the 19th verse says the branches that broken off might be grafted in again. And natural and wild branches. So it's in that idea also is that there is a casting off and a return of favor. And it's very helpful to have those. Anyone else on this? Removing a favor and returning a favor. Brother Bill, please.
I hope this hasn't been mentioned yet, but I like a couple places in Romans 11 where the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel and one's very early on in verse 1, but the one I'll focus on is in verse 11, I say them, have they stumbled that they should fail or should fall? And then he replies, God forbid. For though they fail, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So this implies that there will be a recovery for Israel.
Yeah. How much more their fullness? Yeah. This is, we found several places then in this chapter that have this breaking off of branches, casting them off, returning their favor, their fullness, such expressions as that. Brother Brad, please.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. The comments and the verses that have been given made me think about a little different picture, but maybe it applies closely here. And that is the idea of the vine dresser and the pruning of the vine. And so ultimately, the root of this olive goes back to the Heavenly Father. That is the source of life. And through pruning, as we see here, this is talking about the cutting off of those branches and grafting them back in, pertaining to natural Israel. And that promise to them given as part of the Abrahamic promise still is intact, as has been said. It still has life in it. And yet the pruning has taken place. But I think bearing in mind that ultimately, and as you go through these verses, this is really where it all leads to, is that ultimately life comes back from the root to every branch in that olive tree. It includes the spiritual, the natural, and the rest of the world as well. They all receive life, which is God's ultimate purpose. Over.
Very good, Brother Brad. This takes us to the whole picture of the of vine and branches and olive trees and roots and branches. As you said, the Father of life. And especially the Abrahamic covenant bearing the proper kind of branches, even if they are either original native ones or grafted in ones. Lots of dimensions in this, this chapter. So let's look at this, second part of the question and the, in the paragraph as well. He says, placing the statements of Romans 11:27 and Acts 3:19-21 together. So this takes one of those skills of putting our fingers in two places and looking at both references. We've read quite a bit on Romans 11 here. And particularly verse 27 was referred to already. But let's have Acts 3:19-21. Well, let's first of all, Romans 11:27. This is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. And now someone to read Acts 3:19-21. So these are the two things that we're looking at. Who has that open already here? Acts 3:19-21. Sometimes the brethren have even memorized this one. But, Sister Alice, do you have that open there? Acts 3:19-21?
Yes. Acts 3:19-21. Mm-hmm. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And this very much corresponds with Romans 11:27, which says that he will take away their sins. And also about the new covenant, he will have a new covenant, and so it goes into the how it's going to be, what will happen when their sins are blotted out. In Romans 11 says they'll take away their sins. And then that they'll be under a new covenant. And we know that there are other scriptures that speak of a new covenant with them. Over.
Yes. There's one little word that is used very often, of course, in our language, and that's the word when, W-H-E-N, and I see it occurs in both settings. Sister Alice, you read in Romans 11:27, when I shall take away their sins. This is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. And in Acts... I need to clicking on the wrong button here. Acts 3:20. He shall send Jesus Christ. No, that's 19. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. 3:19. There seems to be. And then 21, until whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So there's perhaps he is, Brother Russell, seeing some kind of correspondence here as returning favor is expressed in Acts, and it's also in Romans. Anything else that you would see in the correspondences here? Why he says set them side by side. Oh, Sister Margaret, please.
Yeah, in verse 19, Acts 3:19. This is being addressed specifically to Israel at the time. So it's saying to repent, be converted for the sins to be blotted out. At the time of our Lord's return. So it's very much associated with our Lord's return along with the Romans 11 scripture, I believe. Thank you.
Thank you. And anyone else? Brother Brad.
Well, Brother Jerry, there's an interesting interplay between the natural branches here, the natural seed, Jacob, in Romans 11, and the spiritual seed. And, of course, everybody is well familiar with the text about until the full number of the Gentiles become in verse 25. But there was another text that I was looking at just a couple days ago, and I thought this is really a pretty outstanding text. It's again, it's familiar, but it's Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And it's also quoted in 2 Corinthians 6:2. But I'll read it from the Isaiah. He says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. And it goes on and talks about, it's a kingdom picture, but the interesting part I find is in verse 8, where, because this is talking about, at first, the day of salvation here is the gospel age, of course. And he's calling out his people and making a under priesthood, a body for Christ, and to give that body, that Christ, as a covenant for the people to establish the earth that has been desolated under the reign of sin for since Adam's casting off, really. So it kind of ties in the couple points of the preservation, the walking, the leading of the church during the gospel age, that once they have finished their course and that class is filled, going back to our Thursday study, once that goat is slain and the sacrifice is completed, then covenant for the people, the new covenant, is established. And that's really kind of just that sequence that we see about the Lord's unfolding plan. Over.
Thank you, Brother Brad. This discussion sort of opens another level of question for me and for you too. And that is Acts 3, Acts chapter 3 speaks about the coming of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, and speaks about the times refreshing. But Romans 11 also speaks of a lot of the things that Brother Brad was speaking about. The new covenant, taking away their sins. Is this a subsequent event? In other words, when Jesus came, do these things occur for Israel when their sins are taken away and the new covenant established? Brother Brad?
Sorry, there was one other point that I had planned on bringing into it, and you just made me think of it, Jerry, in that Isaiah 49, verse 9 is talking about, it's a metaphor for the resurrection. Say to the prisoners, go forth. Come out of darkness. Well, we've seen that happen nationally. There has been a national resurrection in the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37, I think, speaks to that. So that's included in that. So in what we're talking about here, in that transition point between the completion of the church and the time being completed of Israel's casting off and being out of favor coincide. They kind of overlap them with each other. So sorry for coming back again. Over.
Thank you. And so perhaps this is encompassed in the whole phrase, in the times of restitution. These are things that occur stage by stage. National resurrection. You have such things as the raising of the sleeping saints at the last trump. There is the drawing back of natural Israel to the land. You have in Romans 11 that blindness in part happens unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there are things that happen subsequent to our Lord's return. He shall send Jesus Christ to begin the times of restitution. But we can identify various things that occur not all at the same moment. Brother Jim Shecker, please.
Yeah, sometimes it's nice to have those scriptures that really distinctly puts things in order in a few short verses. And along this line that we're talking about, I find Acts 15, verses 14 through 17, do that very well. And it reads, in my translation, or not mine, but this is actually the King James translation. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. So here he kind of lays out the plan. Basically, Jesus goes to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. When that is done, in other words, the full number of the Gentiles has come in, then he returns to deal with the Jewish people. And you can see that dealing with the Jewish people today with the fact that he has been returning them to their land. It hasn't been too easy for them, because especially in World War II, they weren't going back in the numbers that he, you know, was looking for. So he raised up Hitler to drive them back. You know, but his ultimate design in doing this is to restore the nation of Israel so that the plan of God on the earthly plane will move forward. And so all of this fits together, and this is all happening essentially during the harvest period of the church, which he's, you know, raising the sleeping saints at the same time he's raising Israel. That is part of the restoring of all things. Literally, he is restoring the nation of Israel. And anybody that says that the times of restitution haven't begun, how do you account for Israel being restored? Anyways, over.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Jim. Yeah. We have... I think the three points you identified is number one, calling out people for his name. Number two, restoring Israel, the tabernacle of David. And three, the gathering of the residue of men. But there is some overlap in some of these events. The full favor to Israel and life from the dead won't occur until the church is complete. But there is the returning of favor to them concurrently. And he doesn't come or return after the church is complete, but while the church is being completed. So there is some overlap. Two more hands, one from Sister Robin.
I just wanted to mention the context, because I don't often think about the context for Acts 3. You know, we know it so well by heart. But it was where a lame man was healed. And what I think is very interesting is verse 3:9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So they actually had seen a restoration. And so this now, when these words, then he speaks about how they had killed Jesus and the Prince of Life. So he's really making that contrast. And I couldn't help but think, why this one man that was lame? And isn't that a beautiful picture of what it meant to be blind for Israel? They were lame. They needed to learn to walk again, to see the Prince of Life. And so the idea of repenting of their sins that we're speaking about was right there, but also in their mind, the idea of what the results would be, a restoration. They didn't understand it was for the whole nation, but I think it was pretty clear for many that they were looking for a restoration over.
Thank you, Sister Robin. And the context does help indeed there to see a real physical restoration, and how his later words expand upon this on the ultimate restoration. Thank you. Sister Alice, please.
I like that the Romans 11:27 speaks of the covenant. This is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. And the Jeremiah 31:31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. In 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. In 34, they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. So it involves a new covenant, and that is when their sins will be taken away. Over.
That is the ultimate purpose, is this new covenant that begins with Israel. And when their sins are taken away. So, this is very, very interesting that we analyze both the Romans and the Acts context and some of the sequences in both. Any additional questions or thoughts here? It's quite an interesting paragraph. Let's try to pick up the next one, because it expands onto here into the recovery of Israel's blindness. And as most translations read, their hardness of heart. This is the bottom second paragraph, the date of our Lord's Second Advent. And we'll have a reader for that. Let's have Brother Bill read it, okay? Brother Bill Ostrander.
The date of our Lord's second advent and the dawn of the times of restitution we have already shown to be AD 1874. We should expect, therefore, to see the marks of God's returning favor to fleshly Israel shortly after 1874, as one of the first features of restitution work. And surely enough, we do see favor beginning to return to them. And every fresh evidence of the removal of Israel's blindness and of divine favor towards them is, when measured by the apostles' words, a fresh proof that the gospel age is closing and that the little flock is about complete. But we have further proof which furnishes us with the exact date when favor should begin to return to Israel. Thus far, we have merely seen that measure of fleshly Israel's cast-off condition, which is a measure of the time of special favor to others for the calling of other people, Gentiles, to be joint heirs with Christ. which call ends in the beginning of the times of restitution, but not, other prophecies show, at the very beginning of it.
Appreciate the reading and also the emphasis. Maybe you all noticed something that I was noticing, particularly in the way that Brother Bill read it, the emphasis on aspects, not the full features, but he said the beginning to return to them. That's one expression. And then he says the exact date when favor should begin to return. Measure of fleshly Israel. Measure of times of special favor. All these conditional statements. And yet he says there's an exactness to when things begin. So how does the recovery of Israel's blindness relate to the closing of the gospel work? He speaks about the end of the paragraph to the calling of other people, the Gentiles, the position of Christ, and the beginning of the times of restitution, but not other prophecies show at the very beginning of it. Maybe just to try to put into your own words what is being said here and the concepts. Sister Sharon, please. Microphone on, Sharon. There you go.
Thank you. Brother Jerry and friends, I was from a previous study. I have Amos 9, 14, and 15, and then I have a comment. Okay. So is it okay to read Amos 9?
Of course, yeah, go ahead.
Yes, okay, Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, and saith the Lord thy God. And I was thinking, literally, Israel has been doing this. They became a state in 1948. Am I right on that? 48? That Israel became a state. So here, and they're building more cities, and they're not giving up the land that we see today. So in this paragraph, when it says that we should expect, therefore, to see some marks of God's returning favor to fleshly Israel, I would say, talking about after 1874. But my main point is that they became a state in 1948. So that shows permanency in my mind. Over.
Thank you. So there's signs of some restoration and related particularly to the land. How does this all relate to spiritual Israel? If favor is returning to them, what is happening in the gospel age relationship? But anyway, we have a comment from Sister Alice on whatever aspect you wish.
Just to mention, 1878 was when they were able to return to their land. And it was under the Berlin Congress of Nations with Lord Beaconsfield. So that was very close to 1874. 1878, they got to return to their land and own land.
Yes. They could acquire land. And emigrations began, actually, about that time. The first emigrants came to take advantage of that opportunity. even before it became a state. I think that Brother Russell is beginning to introduce us here that there's certain parallels with the Gospel Age work. And as Sharon mentioned, 1878, we would also see certain things in the Gospel Age work with the true church and their beginning of their resurrection. Brother Jim Shucker.
Well, kind of going back to that scripture in Romans 11:15, it says, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" And when was that? It was 1878. I mean, you actually have a scripture that talks about, you know, that the harvest would begin when he returns the captivity of the Jewish people to their land. I forget exactly where that scripture is, but that happened in 1878 when Disraeli made it possible for the Jewish people to again buy land in Israel, and Petah Tikvah was formed, which is called the Door of Hope. And so it all began there, and it's also indicating that life from the dead is happening over.
So there's that corresponding, one thing happening the natural side and something happening on the spiritual side.
Yes.
Very good points, Brother Jim. Thank you. Sister Margaret, please.
Yeah, this is just picking up on what Brother Jim said about Petah Tikvah. I always like to think of Hosea 2:15 in that connection. Hosea 2:15, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Door of hope there is Petah Tikvah, and actually I think Brother Bill Facker had information on Petah Tikvah, but I did just notice some statements on it. It's a city in Israel located just east of Tel Aviv, originally founded as a small agricultural village in 1878 before growing into a major urban center. It's a large city with a population of over 250,000 now. It was one of the first modern Jewish farming settlements in the area. And then it says it's a busy hub for high-tech companies, industries, and hospitals. So that's really become a significant place in Israel fulfilling this prophecy. Thank you.
Yes, I think you've given us a lovely update there. It's now a bustling city, modern city. And you said that it is a high-tech industries and hospitals. It is medical research and pharmaceutical researches of the natural healing processes necessary to recover from illnesses. They are particularly doing research, I understand, on nerve damage recovery. But that's modern Petah Tikvah. But it started very small in 1878 as an agricultural community. So there's some things on, as the Gospel Age is ending, the return of favor is, and the millennial age beginning with the times of restitution in some of these steps. One is rising and one is declining. Anything else? Maybe I worded this question a little anticipatory, because he doesn't really say Israel's blindness being taken away. Well, it does. The removal of Israel's blindness and divine favor returning to them in a measure. So Is there something that we would mark or should mark for the returning of blindness or understanding? Or the, if it's the word hardness, that the mellowing of the heart is in some aspects progressing? We can see the physical marks in the land, but what about the population of Israel? Are they changing at all? It's maybe hard for us, not, you know, being on the ground level there, to see how society is changing. Maybe one has to look at the elements or the parts of Israel. There are maybe a loud vocal majority and militaristic and political news that we hear. But I suppose, and I would assume, that there is a quieter, humble element also that doesn't get as much attention. Sister Sharon.
Now I'm going to, Brother Jerry, I'm going to need some help with some of these words, but I was thinking of, and I don't know where the scripture is right now, but I was thinking of the returning of the different people that are allowed now to come to Israel. And there was several years ago about, and this is where the scripture isn't coming to me, that, and maybe I shouldn't have started this, but I wanted to bring out the thought about the, is it the African people? What country was it that?
Ethiopia.
Ethiopia, yeah. And about the flying on wings. And so it was, that was one of them. And then we have the scripture about the aliyah, where people are making aliyah and returning. And there has been lots on the news in connection with that. And then, of course, the war now that has begun or has returned and ramped up more. But we still see people of Jewish heritage being able to return. So I don't know where that scripture is again about Ethiopians that were on wings of. Well, I'm going to stop. Over.
Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. This is one of the texts that those immigrants, if I recall, that was about 1970. On the returning of Ethiopian Jews. And one of the reasons that they flocked towards the airplanes, which they had never sat on before. Brother Jim Shucker.
Yeah, what's interesting along the lines of restoring Israel, of course, if you recall, he says it will no more be said he brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but, you know, from all the lands. And what along that line, you have Judges 3, which is interesting. In Judges 3, he says, these are the nations that the Lord left to test all the Israelites who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. And then he says, if only to teach warfare to the subsequent generations of Israel, especially to those who had not known it formerly. All right. Tie that in with Jeremiah 51 verses 20 through 23. And he's speaking about Jacob, about this. He says, you, referring to Jacob and Israel, you are my war club, my weapon for battle. With you, I shatter nations. With you, I bring kingdoms to ruin. With you, I shatter the horse and rider. With you, I shatter the chariot and driver. With you, I shatter man and woman. With you, I shatter the old man and the young. With you, I shatter young. Anyways, he goes on. It's like, well, that's what we're seeing. I mean, that's literally what's happening. The Jewish people are being trained in warfare, and they're presently doing a pretty good job of it. Over.
I just trying to find the verses in Judges 3 that you cited.
It was verse 2, I think.
Oh, way at the top here.
Yeah. If only to teach warfare to the subsequent. Okay, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So a lot of activities the Lord is orchestrating here and coordinating for the end results. How are we doing on time? We've got about 10 minutes or less. Okay, thank you. Brother Brad, please.
Brother Jerry, just with regard to the question about the blindness, when is the blindness? What do we see as an evidence of blindness being removed? And I think that we really don't see that yet. I think that is actually a reference, because it says blindness in part. And the part that they're blinded to is Jesus as their Messiah. They still believe in God as, I mean, not all, of course. There are a lot of secular atheistic types. But I think when we talk about it nationally and historically, what they have seen is they have believed in God. They have believed that they are a chosen people. But they have never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then when we think about Saul, he was confronted with Jesus after his resurrection, and it took that confrontation, that miracle, to get the scales to fall from his eyes, to where he could see that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So I think that what is the kind of parallel to that is, and there are a number of scriptures I have, but I won't bother or take the time rather to mention them. But there are scriptures that seem to talk about this blindness, and when it's removed, it ties into the Lord fighting for them as in the day of battle. It's when they really start to realize that their demise is at hand, that they will be annihilated really as a nation. And, that is the Jacob's trouble scenario, when they finally realize that the ancient worthies are there fighting for them and that God is favoring them and protecting them and preserving them. I think that is the beginning of the blindness being removed. They'll start to see how it comes about at that point. That's my perspective. But like I say, there are some scriptures to support that. Over.
Thank you. It does help us to be looking somewhat backward on some of these events. When Brother Russell wrote these paragraphs, he'd passed 1878, but he certainly did not see what we see looking backwards after that time, that for the development of these changes. So there's a lot of details that we are trying to put in place with backward view. I think our last comment will have to be from Brother Jim. Go ahead.
Yeah, along this line, the blindness in part, okay, in the Song of Solomon, strangely enough, I think you actually have what's going on. In the fifth chapter, you have this woman who heard the knock on the door but couldn't really quite get up in order to open the door, and she goes down outside and seeks the Lord but, you know, doesn't find him. That in verse 8, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love, or lovesick. And then they respond, he says, what is thy beloved? more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? It's like this is a real big surprise. This is really, I think, the idea of the nominal churches, which are in the same position. They don't wake up. They don't get up in time to answer the door. And so they start going to the Jewish people. That's going on today. I mean, in a very big way, there are conferences going on in Israel today where the Christians are being brought in and they're talking together to each other. And of course, then it goes on in this particular Song of Solomon, where the Christians describe Jesus. And then they finally say, well, maybe we should go look for him too. But the process, I think, is there in place for it to occur. Obviously, you know, blindness in the part has happened until the full number. I think it's the full number beyond the veil, okay, that takes place. Then their blindness will then be removed. So, and that's still, I think, future. But you can see the steps in process of bringing the Jewish people around to eventually, you know, recognize him. Over.
Yeah, and in some of the examples you brought up, there's blindness both in the nominal Israel and nominal spiritual Israel, both.
Yes.
Just maybe as a final comment here, you may remember Jesus healed a blind man, and he put some spittle on his eyes. But at first he said, what do you see? He said, I see trees like men walking. They're pretty fuzzy. So I see something out there, but these trees are moving like people. So then he applied a second blessing on the eyes, and then he saw more clearly. So even blindness is sometimes recovered in stages or steps. And so it may be with Israel also. Blindness and hardness. Well, I think that we were going to begin on the top of 212. But this next section really deserves quite a bit of attention. So read it carefully. It speaks about the ending of the gospel age in the sense of the high calling. And I can see how some would read that and be discouraged and saying that since Israel is being favored, there's not an opportunity anymore. But that's not what he's saying. Okay, so let's close with hymn number 188.